Oh, isn't it lovely? Lights are on and everything. It's beautiful in here today, isn't it? How many of you got your Christmas decorations up at home already? Oh, quite a few. That's lovely. In our family, we have a tradition of putting everything up round about the 14th of December, simply because our daughter was born on the 15th of December and we wanted to make it like Christmas was special as part of her birthday too. I'm very grateful she was born on the 15th of December. She was actually due on the 22nd. and it's probably the only time she's ever been early, bless her. She's lovely. Anyway, it's real joy for me to bring the word to you this morning. And what we're going to be looking at is Emmanuel, God with us. And do you know what? Sometimes I love the fact that the Christmas story is accessible even to children and little ones. But for us who are a bit older, it's a part of a much, much bigger picture. A picture that began before God actually created the world. And I just want to look at the big picture this morning. So let's pray. Father, we just come to you and ask you to bring us fresh revelation this morning as we look at your word and we look at the plan that you had for mankind even before you made us, Lord. And you knew that that plan was going to cost you so much. Oh Lord, we just come with open hearts, open ears, Lord. We want to hear your voice speaking to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So, when Joseph found out that his wife-to-be, Mary, was pregnant, he was a bit distressed. He knew for sure that he wasn't the father of that little baby. And so, how could it have got there? He didn't factor God into the equation, as you wouldn't, would you? It's such a way out there thought. But as he thought about it and as he considered what he was going to do, whether he was going to leave his fiancée, and it was like a divorce in those days if you actually broke an engagement, what was he going to do? Was he going to stay with this girl? Or was he going to kind of sneak off and hope that somehow nobody'd notice? And as he did that, he actually had an encounter in a dream with an angel. After he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet: "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. Jesus was no ordinary baby. Right from the very beginning, he had a destiny. He was given the name Jesus, or Yeshua, as they would have said in those days. And that meant he had something to do to bring people back to God. He was really special. And when the angel spoke to Joseph, he got that. He knew there was something different about this baby. This was the one the prophets had spoken about years and years before, at least 300 years before. And they had said this amazing phrase: "He will be called Emmanuel," which means God with us. God with us. God with us. Before time began, before God ever got into making the world, he and Jesus and the Holy Spirit as one devised this plan because they always wanted to be with people, with the people that they were going to make, the people they loved, the people that they absolutely were passionate about. And they knew it would all go wrong. And so they came up with this plan. And that plan was audacious. It was for one of them to go down and become a man, emptied of all the glory, emptied of everything that he was born, he originated with. The whole story is because God wants to be with us. And you need to get that this morning. That is my heart for you to know. God wants to be with us. When we love someone, we want to be with them, don't we? Marcus and I met when we were 17, and when we were 18, we went off to uni, but unfortunately, it wasn't at the same place. So we were like, really found that difficult. I knew by then that he was the one for me. He didn't know, but that's fine. But we were so desperate to see each other, we made every other weekend that we would meet up, and it involved him driving and then us driving to my aunt's, who was going to look after us for the weekend, and then driving back. And every time he went home, I was in tears. And it's so hard because I wanted to be with him and he wanted to be with me. We didn't like being apart. And to be honest, we still don't really like being apart, do we? And now we have a lovely family. My daughter and has got three granddaughters, and they're all gorgeous, but they don't live near us. They live in Preston. So there are times when the tears are on again as they go back, and I know that it will be probably about 6 weeks before we see them again. We want to be with them because we love them. And God is exactly the same way about us. He so wants to be with us. And he knew when he made people that things would go wrong, people would turn away and live their lives out without him. But he had this plan. The plan that Paul says is the mystery which had been hidden and God had destined for our glory before time began. And Ephesians 1:4 says, he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. So when he created the first people, of course God wanted to be there with them. And he would go down in the evenings and chat with them and walk with them. And he loved those times. And they seemed to love those times too. I guess they had conversations about all the animals and the crazy antics they'd got up to and maybe things they'd done that day. But it was just like a friendship. It was real. And it was also like God was their father too. And no doubt he gave them some wisdom as he walked with them. It was a sad day when God came down to that garden and called their names and realized that they had hidden from him and things would never be the same again. And throughout the Old Testament, you see God always on the lookout for someone he could have a relationship with. He found Abraham. He loved Abraham because he was Abraham's friend, and Abraham was his friend, and they could chat about anything. And he wanted to bless Abraham. Do you know, God wants to bless all of us. He has that heart. It's not all about him. It's all about what he wants us to be and have and become. And from Abraham, he went on to get to know Isaac and Jacob. And with each one, he gave them this revelation. I will be with you. I will be with you. And later when Moses, you remember Moses, he didn't particularly like leadership. And actually, I can understand that. But he didn't necessarily want to lead the people of Israel. But God said to him, don't worry, I'm going to be with you. Me, yes, the great God who made heaven and earth and everything in it. I will be with you. And later, when Joshua, bless him, has to step into the shoes of Moses as leader, God says, Don't be afraid or discouraged, for I am with you. Don't be afraid. I will never leave you. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. So it's like God was always looking out for people who would let him be their friend, who would let him walk with them, who would let him talk to them, who would listen, who would engage with him. And that's the whole purpose of like the Old Testament tabernacle, wasn't it? The tabernacle was like a pop-up tent that they had in the wilderness. And the whole idea of the tabernacle was so that God's presence could be with them without kind of burning them all up with his glory. God says, I will put my dwelling place, and that says literally tabernacle, among you. I will walk among you and be your God, and you will be my people. Do you sense what it's all about, this connection with God? And then later, Solomon got to build the temple, which was a really firm and lasting building. And when they completed both the tabernacle and the temple, when they actually dedicated those buildings to God, the amazing thing was that God's presence came down in such a way, so heavy, so weighty, so strong, that actually people couldn't carry on with their ministry because of it. In the temple we read, then the cloud, the Shekinah, God's visible presence, covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud remained on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And the same with the temple. When the priests had come out of the holy place, the cloud filled God's house. So the priests could not stand there to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. Don't know about you, but I would love to be in the presence of the glory of God. But it's kind of scary too. The glory of God is just his presence in a way that you can feel, touch, see. And it came in things like fire and cloud and thunder and lightning and sounds and smoke. It's awesome. God is really awesome. Let's not make him so small. You know, he is awesome, absolutely awesome. And God's heart was not that he should just be with his people, but that they should know him. Not like know about him, but know him so that he'd be included in their lives, in their everyday lives. And Jeremiah saw from a distance that when Jesus came, it would mean that the time would come when Jesus, God said, they will all know me from the least to the greatest. What a privilege we have that we live in this time, haven't we? And when Jesus came, he started to show us what God was truly like. And he called his disciples. And the key thing for him was, first of all, that they would be with him. And then after that, that they would go out and preach. Because that relationship is everything to God. And he said to his disciples, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain, abide, dwell, be present in my love. If we would just walk around every day with that presence, with that connection with God, it would take away all our fears and all our anxieties and all our stresses. The heart of the gospel, as Jesus put it, was, now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Pages sticking together. God's heart is so for us to know him and have a strong and intimate relationship with him. And that's why Jesus came. That's what motivated him to leave the glory of heaven. Can we even get any grasp of what that must have actually been like for him? Get a little clue in Philippians. He existed in the form of God, yet he gave no thought to seizing equality with God as his supreme prize. Instead, he emptied himself of his outward glory by reducing himself to the form of a lowly servant. He became human. He humbled himself and became vulnerable. A baby is vulnerable, isn't it? Our third granddaughter was born in March, and just being reminded again of how very tiny they are at the beginning and how they absolutely depend on their mum for everything. And here Jesus was prepared to do that for us. And think what he left behind, the glory and the majesty of heaven. And he was prepared to be born as you and I are born, to leave all the glory behind, to grow up as a baby and do whatever it would take to make us his children. I just find it mind-blowing, actually. You can get so numb to it. You know, how I've lived through a lot of Christmases, and there'll be some who've lived through even more than me. But you can get numb to it. But this God, God's coming in the flesh, but not even dropped down from heaven like a 30-year-old man who could do things, but to come as a seed in a 14-year-old woman's womb. It's just incredible. His love and his compassion for us. And that girl, he would be dependent on her. She was probably about 14, we guess. He was dependent on her to feed him, to nurture him, to change his nappies. He didn't come as a king or a prince into a prestigious, important family in a posh palace. Where was he born? In the muck of a stable. That would have been hard. I've given birth twice, and if they introduced me and said, look, sorry, all the rooms are full, you can have a go in here, I would not be impressed. There's a lot of muck in stables. That's why people have to muck them out, isn't it? Because there's a lot of muck. I won't go into details, but you know what I mean. But you know, I feel that is really symbolic. I feel like that's God saying, there's no place that I would not go for you. There is no muck that I am not prepared to enter in with you. Whatever the mess in your life, whatever the muck in your life, whatever's going on in the good times and the bad, I will be there. And I know what it's like to be in these places. I will be there. I will be there. Psalm 139 is a really precious psalm to me. It's my favourite psalm of all time. And it talks about the presence of God. And I'd just like to read some of it to you. You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand on me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. For darkness is as light to you. Jesus came so we can have God's presence with us. If we try and run away, like Jonah, we actually can't. That's what that psalm's saying. Because wherever we run to, we'll find him there waiting for us. There is no place you can go without God. We are so precious to him. Whether it's dark in our lives or light, whether we understand what's going on in our lives or not, whatever. Even when we ignore him, or even when we say things to him that would hurt him, there he is, always and in everything. The psalmist goes on to say, every single moment you are thinking of me. How precious and wonderful to consider that you cherish me in your every thought. God's thinking about you today. He's tuned into you. He knows what's going on in your life. All he wants is for you to acknowledge that he's there. And you can ask him for help for anything. He wants to be your helper. God loves us like no one else ever could, because he's perfect and he's kind and he's love. Even people we love deeply, we'll end up hurting them at some point, or they'll hurt us because we're imperfect and we say really silly things, don't we, sometimes? And sometimes we're just plain selfish. God's not like that. He's not like that. His love is totally unconditional. And he says to us, I will never leave you or forsake you. He, God himself, has said, I will not in any way fail you, nor give you up, nor leave you without support. I will not in any degree leave you helpless, nor forsake you, nor let you down, or relax my hold on you. Assuredly not. I will be with you always, to the very end of the age. Each of us is so, so valuable to God. And if you don't really know how much he loves you, I know we're going to be taking communion soon. I just want you to take that moment to just be still and just thank God and receive the love that he has for you. Get in tune. That's what we need to do sometimes, don't we? His presence is precious. It's there all the time, but we need to tune into it. Just like in the old days, in the olden days when I was around, people had radios, and they had to tune them in to the right channel so that you could listen to the program you really want to. That's kind of what we need to do with God. There's a guy who was called Brother Lawrence, and he's written a book which I just go back to time and time again, and it's called The Practice of the Presence of God. He wrote this book about 300 years ago, but it's beautiful because it's simple and profound. That every job he did, every part of his day, he was always doing it with God, conscious of his presence, kneeling to thank him when he'd received some help, praising and worshipping him, but just tuning in to his still small voice, praying when he didn't know what to do, and finding that Holy Spirit in him would just rise up and give him the answers he needs. That's how God wants us to live. I go back to this book time and time again because that is what I want in my life. And I want that when people meet me, they'll sense that presence, because his presence is awesome. And it's quite incredible that he wants to be with us. We need to tune in. I remember a time when Marcus first got a mobile phone. Okay, this is showing my age, I know. But he had a mobile phone, and he'd given the number to people at work. And we had gone away for a few days. We used to do this just after Christmas to kind of recover and have some one-to-one with our children. And that blinking phone kept ringing. And I kept thinking, surely he's not going to pick that phone up now. It's important he's here with us as a family. And he kept picking it up and sorting things out. When he was on that phone, he was not aware of us being there because he was tuned in to work. We can be like that in our lives. We can be like on our mobile phones as it, or whatever, or whatever's distracting us at the moment. God hasn't gone anywhere, but we're not in tune. We're not physically present. God wants us to be present with him all the time. The Apostle Paul was an incredible evangelist. He had a background of being a highly trained Jewish Pharisee before Jesus found him on the road to Damascus, going there to put some more Christians in prison like you do. And once convinced that Jesus was Savior and Messiah, he completely changed. And he had a powerful ministry. He went to all kinds of places. He saw lots of people turn to God. But he had one driving force. And that was, he was passionate about connecting with God. Listen to what he says. Whatever former things I had that might have been gains to me, I have come to consider them as one combined loss for Christ's sake. Yes, furthermore, I count everything as loss compared to the possession of the priceless privilege, the overwhelming preciousness, the surpassing worth and supreme advantage of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, and of progressively becoming more deeply, this is moving me, and becoming more deeply and intimately acquainted with him, of perceiving, recognizing, and understanding him more fully and clearly. For his sake, I have lost everything, and he really had, and consider it all to be mere rubbish, refuse, dregs, in order that I may gain Christ, the Anointed One. For my determined purpose is that I may know him, that I may progressively become more deeply and intimately acquainted with him, perceiving and recognizing and understanding the wonders of his person more strongly and more clearly, and that I may in that same way come to know the power outflowing from his resurrection. His heart wasn't to have an amazing ministry. His heart was to serve, but his heart was to know his Father, his real God, to know him, to know his thoughts and feelings. Last week, Pete referred to a verse in James, come near to God and he will come near to you. The Passion says, move your heart closer and closer to God and he will come even closer to you. I just feel like this morning that's what God's waiting for us to do. You know, Christmas can be so busy that you can actually spend more time on cards, presents, food, decorations, than actually thinking about this amazing gift that we have, the presence of God available for us always. This is God's heart for us. And you know, in the Bible, it takes it even a step further, because when we know God, our body becomes the tabernacle or tent where he dwells by his Spirit. Both Peter and Paul talk about this. Peter says that we can have Christ in us. Sorry, that's Paul. We can be as close to God as we want to be. Christ in you, the hope of glory, the hope of having that sense of his majesty and his power and his strength, his presence with us. For in him the whole fullness of deity, the Godhead continues to dwell in bodily form, giving complete expression to the divine nature. And you are in him, made full and having come to fullness of life. In Christ, you too are filled with the Godhead. Can you take it in? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and reach full spiritual stature. I pray that you will want to be that close to God, not just at Christmas, not just on Sundays, but every day, that we would live close to him. I love the way that the Bible finishes in Revelation. And I'm just going to read a few verses for you because this is God's heart. Then in a vision, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. The first heaven and earth had passed away and the sea no longer existed. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, descending out of the heavenly realm from the presence of God, like a pleasing bride that had been prepared for her husband, adorned for her wedding. And I heard a thunderous voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's tabernacle is with human beings, and from now on he will tabernacle with them as their God. Now God himself will have his home with them. God with them will be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes and eliminate death entirely. No one will mourn or weep any longer. The pain of wounds will no longer exist, for the old order has ceased." And God enthroned spoke to me and said, "Consider this, I am making everything to be new and fresh. Write down at once all that I have told you, because each word is trustworthy and dependable." And then he said to me, "It has been accomplished, for I am the Aleph and the Tau, the beginning and the end. I will give water to all who are thirsty." Water is often associated with the presence of God, his presence. "As my gracious gift, they will continuously drink from the fountain of living water. The conquering ones will inherit these gifts from me. I will continue to be their God, and they will continue being children for me." Father, we just thank you. You are absolutely incredible, and we just want to bow in your presence this morning and thank you for the wonderful gift of Jesus. We thank you that he was willing to leave all his glory, power, majesty behind and come and be born in the muck of a stable for us. We remember that this time of year, but we remember, Lord, most of all, that you will be with us. You are with us, and that you are in us. Lord, don't let us get too distracted. May we be able to tune into you much more and know your presence and the peace that comes from that presence. In Jesus' name, thank you that you are Emmanuel, God with us. Amen.